That is one of the primary goals of God's love for us in this life, is that we would be confident, that we would be bold as we think about this, that there would be a core in our heart that is without fear in light of the coming judgment of God.
Will you be bold on Judgment Day? That is, do you still harbor any doubts about your salvation? Well, today on the Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green will show you why such fear is misplaced. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and we're continuing our series, Safe on Judgment Day. And Don, on what basis can we be utterly confident when we stand before God someday?
Well, Bill, that's such a very important question. And, you know, my friend, it comes down to what you're trusting in as your authority. The authority for truth is found only in God's Word, the 66 books of the Bible. Authority for salvation is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be confident on the coming judgment day when your faith is in Christ alone for your salvation. It's the only way for you to be safe on judgment day.
Thank you, Don. And friend, we'll be in 1 John 4. So turn there in your Bible as we join our teacher now in the Truth Pulpit.
Here's a question that will lift you out of the day-to-day world and put your focus where it probably needs to be, that's provoked by the words of this passage. Will you be bold on Judgment Day? When the day comes where God brings men into His presence to judge them, are you going to be bold in that day, or will you shrink away in fear and in terror? Christians should anticipate. Christians should expect. Christians should be confident that when the day comes to appear in the immediate presence of God, that they are going to be bold, that they are going to be confident, that they are going to have a sense that I belong in the presence of God here now, and the fact that He is executing judgment against sinners is not a cause of fear for me. It's an amazing thought. It's an amazing statement. But if you're a Christian, you should anticipate appearing before God with full assurance of receiving eternal blessing. Full, absolute confidence of receiving eternal blessing when that day comes and when that appointed hour comes. And this passage explains to us why that is. We're going to see in this passage two results of being a true Christian, two results of coming to true salvation, and I'm just going to outline this simply. The first thing that we see in this passage, the first result that flows from a profound understanding of true salvation, is number one, that you should have confidence in the presence of God. True salvation, and understanding true salvation as a Christian, should lead you to confidence, unreserved, undiminished confidence in the presence of God, as you think about yourself in the presence of God, as you think about coming judgment, you look at that coming day with boldness, without fear. And that's what John is writing to promote here in this particular passage. Now, look at verse 16 with me. John says, "We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." Speaking of that mutual indwelling, us in Christ and Christ in us, there is a mutual indwelling that is the result of God's love for us. God himself in the person of the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in our lives, and in our minds, our affections, our thinking, our hearts are anchored in the love of God. And one of the things that we said is that this love of God is not just a sentimental affection. We shouldn't think about it in those romantic, sentimental terms. When John in 1 John chapter 4 is talking about the love of God, he's saying the same thing when he says the love of God. He's saying God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God's love, when we think about God's love as a Christian, we should think about it biblically and theologically. Saying that, the love of God, yes, you immediately connect that with the fact that Christ came and offered himself as a sacrifice to turn away the wrath of God from our sins. Look at verse 10 of chapter 4. where it says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us." And what did he do as a result? He loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, the sacrifice that turned away the wrath of God from our sins. So when John is talking about the love of God here, he is talking about it in a salvific sense. He is talking about it in a theological sense. He is talking about it in a redemptive sense that has nothing to do with the current circumstances of your life. He is talking about, when he says God loves us, he is saying the same thing, that God loved us and sent his son to be the sacrifice for our sins. He sent Christ so that we could be reconciled to God. Now, that produces confidence in the presence of God, as you're going to see. He goes from that mutual indwelling, this love of God, this propitiation for our sins. He flows from that and starts to unfold for us the spiritual benefit of being saved. The spiritual benefit that that mutual indwelling guarantees to us as believers in Christ. Look at verse 17. This is phenomenal. This is absolutely phenomenal. This makes everything else pale by comparison. Everything else pales by comparison to this. And I say this knowing the depths of the trials that some of you are going through. Even those darkest hours pale in comparison to what John says, what the Bible says in 1 John 4:17. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in the world. One of the goals of God's love, and as it talks about the love being perfected for us, it's talking about it coming to maturity, accomplishing the purpose for which God has loved us. By this, love is perfected with us. This is where love reaches its goal, so that with this goal in mind, that we would have confidence in the day of judgment. That we would look forward to the day of judgment with a sense of assurance and confidence that that day is going to go well for us, that we will not perish in the fiery wrath of God when he unleashes his fury against sinners. That is one of the primary goals of God's love for us in this life, is that we would be confident, that we would be bold as we think about this, that there would be a core in our heart that is without fear in light of the coming judgment of God. Now, let's step back for a moment and ask ourselves this question. Can you really be like that? Is it really possible for you to be without fear as you think about coming judgment? Because look, coming judgment is going to be terrifying. The Bible describes the coming day, the appointed time of God's judgment, as a time of absolute terror and distress for sinners throughout the world, whether they've heard the gospel or not. Listen to how Zephaniah, an Old Testament book, chapter 1, describes it. We'll study Zephaniah one day. I have plans for that. But in verses 17 and 18 of chapter 1, Zephaniah 1 says this, speaking about that final coming judgment of God, the Lord is speaking and he says, "I will bring distress on men so that they will walk like the blind, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood will be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath. And all the earth will be devoured in the fire of his jealousy, for he will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth." There is a comprehensive universal judgment that God is going to bring upon mankind. Without exception, in general and men individually are going to face the judgment of God because we've sinned and fallen short of his glory, because we have not loved him nor given honor to him as we should. As Romans 1 says, we see the creation all around us, but we do not honor him or give thanks. A lack of gratitude in and of itself is sufficient means for someone to experience God's eternal judgment upon them. Listen to how the Apostle Paul describes it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. He says, "The Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day." Hebrews says that it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so there is this appointed time in the presence of a righteous God where sinners will give an account and receive judgment upon their souls, irreversible, irrevocable judgment. Now, how can you and I, in light of that, have confidence when we ourselves are part of the guilty problem? We ourselves are part of the guilty mass. How is it that we can have confidence in judgment as believers in Christ? What is it that is going to shield us as we go through that day? And not only go through that day, but go through that day with boldness. This is the tension between these two concepts is almost inconceivable. Well, John tells us the ground at the end of 1 John 4:17, and we're going to spend most of our time on this phrase here. Look at the end of verse 17. Love is perfected. We might have confidence in the day of judgment because here's the ground. Here's the reason that we can have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, as Christ is, so also are we in this world. As Christ is, so also are we in this world. Now, at first glance, that seems to be a little bit of an enigmatic statement. It seems a little bit hard to understand. And if you're just reading through 1 John as part of your regular approach to reading the Bible, on a consistent basis, you just breeze right through that phrase and you hardly give it another thought. But look, this is the most important thing in the universe, what we're about to describe right here. Nothing matters more than this for your eternal soul, because we're talking about what's going to happen to you on the day of judgment. This day of judgment that we just talked about and saw from the scriptures, that is going to be a day of distress and retribution, terrifying retribution on the inhabitants of the earth. And this text says that you and I can know confidence when that day comes. That certain day that is coming, and we can have confidence in that day. And trust me, nothing else is going to matter at that point except getting through that day safely and onto the other side. That's the only thing that's going to matter. And so, that which would give us confidence, that which would give us understanding, that which would be the key to unlock the door through which we go through that judgment safely, is the most important thing to your eternal soul. Nothing else matters than that. And if you know that you have that key, as it were, then everything else pales by comparison. Whatever else happens here over these next few years of your life, your fleeting life on this earth, nothing else matters, because that day is going to be a day of glory and honor rather than a day of judgment and distress. So this is the most important thing in the world. And look at what he says. That's why we're going to consider this carefully. Here's our confidence, because as he is, as Christ is, so also are we in this world. We have confidence because as Christ is, so also are we in this world. What is it about the Lord Jesus Christ that leads to confidence for us? What does it mean? What does it mean when John says, because as he is, somehow your confidence is tied into, is exclusively linked to whatever it means that Christ is. That is the ground of your assurance. What does it mean that he is? And so also are we in this world. Well, I want to dismiss something rather quickly. There are prominent commentators who would say that what John is talking about here, what our ground of confidence is the fact that we as believers love one another, and that our confidence is tied to the fact that we are somehow replicating the character of Christ in the way that we love one another. And they say this is what the context points to. But that's not right. That cannot possibly be right. Because John is talking about a confidence that is bold, a confidence that is without fear. And let me ask you this. Do you want your confidence about that great coming day of judgment? Do you want your confidence to be tied to the way that you love from day to day in this life? Do you want that to be the final ground of your confidence? Hey, I've seen some of you drive on the freeway. You don't want to go there. You don't want to go there. That is not your conduct. Even your love for the brethren is not the final ground of your confidence. And he is not pointing to your conduct as the ground for confidence here. He's pointing to who Christ is as the ground of your confidence. Now, having said that, the fact that we are saved, we will see love coming out, and that is an evidence of the reality of our salvation. We've said that for weeks in here as we've gone through 1 John 3 and 4. That is an evidence of salvation, and there must be love in your life for the brethren. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's pointing to Christ as the ground of your confidence. He's pointing to Christ as the example, Christ as the ground of confidence, and your confidence flows from who Christ is, not who you are. If you want to talk about it theologically, just to throw this in, he's talking about the difference between imputation and impartation here. It's about what Christ, the work of Christ imputed to you, not what the measure of righteousness is that is imparted to you as you go through your growth and sanctification. What does it mean that he is? That's the question. And I got to tell you, this is glorious. This is just glorious. What does it mean that he is? When you have a question, a really crucial question like that that comes up in a Bible verse, step back and look at the context. Look at what the author has been saying beforehand leading up to this. What has he said earlier in this letter about who Christ is and what Christ is? Look to that as your answer for what this means. You don't have to dig into anything that's beyond your realm and your capacity to understand, even as a young person just new to the Bible. You can see this on the pages of Scripture for yourself and see what it means. And I'm going to show you that. What does it mean that he is, and why is that the ground of our confidence? Oh, follow me, beloved. Follow me as I say this. I'm going to lay five things out for you really quickly. Who is he? What does it mean that he is? What is the present condition of Christ that gives us confidence in this world? Five things here under this confidence in the presence of God. Why we can be confident in the presence of God. It's tied to Christ is. And who is he? What is he? What does it mean he is? Number one, he is our advocate in heaven. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. Halfway through, says, if anyone sins, chapter 2, verse 1, I'll give you time to turn there, because I want you to see this. Chapter 2, verse 1. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is, the propitiation for our sins. What does it mean that Christ is? Where is he now? He is in heaven, in the full presence of God, advocating on our behalf, representing us in the Father's presence. He is our advocate in heaven. That's who he is. That's what he is. That's what he is doing. He is in heaven right now, in the immediate presence of God the Father, representing his people to the Father. That's who he is. Secondly, he is righteous. He is righteous. Look at chapter 2, verse 29. It says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. Along those same lines, drop down to chapter 3, verse 5. You know that he, meaning Christ, of course, appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. So, stay with me as we're kind of building this together here. He's our advocate. He's there and he is righteous. He is without sin as our advocate in the immediate presence of God the Father. He's our advocate. He's righteous. Now, chapter 4. I could probably expanded this out a lot more than what I'm going to, but you'll get the point. He is the one who came to give us life. Look at chapter 4, verse 9. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. The whole purpose that God sent Christ into the world so we might live and not die eternally in the face of God's judgment. He came so that we might live. He is the one who came to give us life. Number 4, alluded to this earlier in chapter 2. He is the propitiation for our sins. Look at verse 10, chapter 4. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son, there it is, to be the propitiation for our sins. He is our propitiation. He is himself the sacrifice that turned away the wrath of God from us. He is the one who paid the penalty for our sins in full. Number 5. Number 1 was he is our advocate. Number 2, he is righteous. Number 3, he is the one who came to give us life. Number 4, he is our propitiation. Number 5, he is the Savior of the world. Verse 14, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. By very nature, Christ is the Savior of the world. By very nature, he is our propitiation. By very nature, he is the one who came to give us life. By very nature, he is righteous. By very nature, he is advocating as our high priest in heaven, interceding for us. And this Christ, this glorious, magnificent Christ, in the context of verse 17, this is the one in whom we abide and who abides in us. We are in union with him. Perfect union with this Christ. Now, watch this. Go back to verse 17. He says, as he is, so also are we in the world. Think with me here. Where Christ is right now is at the right hand of God. And God fully accepts him in his presence. God will never cast him out, never cast him away. Why would he do that? It's his beloved Son, in whom he is well pleased. Sinners cast away from the presence of God? Yes, absolutely. It's going to be a terrifying day. I hope you're not one of them. But Christ? Never. Christ? No. Christ is in intimate face-to-face communion with the Father right now. Christ is fully accepted in the Father's presence. Now, that is his status. That is what he has earned. That is why God raised him from the dead. Because he accepts him. The Father accepts the Son. He loves the Son. He always has and he always will.
Christ is righteous. He is our advocate in heaven. In him is life. He is the propitiation for our sins. And he is Savior of the world. Those are the 5 reminders Pastor Don Green has given us today on the Truth Pulpit. He'll further unpack the implications of those truths on our next broadcast as he presents more of our series, Safe on Judgment Day. And we do hope you'll join us then. Right now, though, Don's back in studio with some closing words.
You know, friend, we realize that you may not be close enough to our church to be able to join us as you would like to on any given Sunday. So let me invite you to join us on our live stream that you can find at our website, Sundays at 9 a.m. Eastern Time. And also, we have a midweek service on Tuesdays at 7 p.m. We would love to have you join us in that way. A lot of people do. You might as well be one more that join us for those special studies of God's Word and our church services on Sundays and Tuesdays. Here's Bill with some final information to help you find us.
Just visit thetruthpulpit.com, where you can also learn more about podcasts and free CDs of Don's teaching. That's thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time for more from The Truth Pulpit.